Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
That understanding works for you, so therefore it is absolutely right for you.
All beliefs have become only relatively true, and of course to the world, religion is just some personalized experience, not a divine revelation, and the church is catching the disease.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's take a little trip to heaven, shall we?
Heaven, I'm in heaven.
This is Wretched Radio. A real treat today because one of my dearest, closest friends has a brand new book on the doctrine of heaven, and he's joining us to talk about that book, Heaven, my nearest and dearest friend, Mike Fabarez. Mike, thanks very much for being with us.
It's great to be here, Todd.
You're going to let that go?
I don't know. I don't want to call you out as untruthful, but Fabarez. Let's get it right, Todd. Fabarez.
Well, I didn't know the first time. Do you know how I first discovered you, sir?
How's that?
One of your deacons had taken his own life, and you preached the eulogy, and I thought that it was the gold standard for, first of all, being very pastoral, and second of all, being very thoughtful, being very honest and very biblical, very comforting, but not promising pie in the sky. I thought it was just aces, and I had no idea how to pronounce your name at the time. But now I do. You're Mike Fabarez, and you are heard on, is it 7 or 8 million radio stations around the globe?
Well, we couldn't afford 8 million. We're in about 800 or 900 right now, I think.
Outstanding. Always thrilled to pieces to try to direct people to good preaching. And this is one place where you can find some good preaching. Mike, if people wanted to watch you, they can go to the YouTube machine, type in your name, but they could also find all of your sermons archived where?
Well, if you go to focalpointministries.org, focalpointministries.org, you will find everything nicely cataloged, all searchable, audio, streaming, downloading, video, all the stuff is there for you, all for free, focalpointministries.org.
Outstanding stuff. Another good source for good expository preaching. Mike, let's get into your book about heaven by talking about hell. Because I found it kind of interesting that the second half of your book is focusing on hell when the title of it, 10 Mistakes People Make About Heaven, well, there's hell in the afterlife, so it's in the subtitle, but it's basically a book about heaven. Why did you put so much fire and brimstone in here?
Yeah, well, you know, if we don't have the fire and brimstone, then we don't understand the God of the Bible. I mean, the God today that so many people want to fantasize about, they are dreaming of an old grandfather sitting on a rocking chair and saying, boys will be boys and everything's going to be fine. And surely God will love me. I'm sure my picture's on his refrigerator. All of that is going on in the minds of people. But the real God is a God who is not only loving, but first and foremost, he is our creator. He's in charge. He is holy and perfect, and he's just. And if he's a just God, then a just God has to do the right thing with people that are sinful. And so we've got to deal with that. Heaven is a fantastic thing to think about if we understand it within the context of the fact that none of us deserve it.
The other, you know, there's so many benefits to actually thinking long and deep about hell. It really should be an evangelistic motivator, don't you agree?
Yeah, and you know, anytime I preach a sermon where that even comes into the sermon at all, people start to say, well, you know, you don't want to scare anybody into heaven. And you know what? Look at Jesus' preaching. I mean, so often he brings up this concept, and it's so starkly stated, right, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I mean, that's the kind of thing, it's not going to get you an invite back if you're candidating for a pulpit position in a church these days. And that's Christ, right? And John the Baptist, right? He's talking about the act is already at the root of the tree. We need to warn people. Love, contra Rob Bell, love doesn't win in the sense that everyone's going to be fine with a grandfatherly God. Love warns, and love is an action that is missing in our evangelism if we do not talk about what's at stake. We need to talk about hell. Unfortunately, it's a sad reality, but one that has to be discussed.
Now I remember why I like you so much. You talk really fast, and wow, do I appreciate that. Let me ask you about hell. When you mentioned, I think you said weeping and gnashing of teeth, the worm never dies. There are some people who argue that is merely poetic language, and it's not as all bad as that. What would you say to those folks?
Well, you know, if we don't take his statements about hell seriously, then we've got a Christ that is very deceptive. I mean, he certainly leaves us with the idea that everything that he's talking about is serious. It's real. It's at stake. Anything you're going to talk about in terms of heaven, right? We want to turn around and take God very seriously about living forever and not having any crying, mourning, weeping, any kind of disease or death. We want to take those things seriously. But Jesus talked even more explicitly about the other side of this, and that is the eternal punishment that we deserve for violating the righteousness of an eternal God. So we have to take that seriously. And none of this nonsense about, you know, it's a very popular atheist ploy these days. It's going to be fine in hell. If there is a hell, if there is a God, we're going to be there with a lot of great people. If hell exists, don't worry. You're going to find yourself in good company. I'm sick of hearing that, because that is not the hell of the Bible. When God withdraws his glory from a place, when there's no longer any of his gifts, it's not a place where you're going to be partying, because there'll be no music, there'll be no light, nothing to eat. This is going to be outer darkness, the Bible says, and it's a stark reality. We need to get ready just to at least contemplate, so we can run to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I think it was R.C. Sproul who said to those folks who say it's merely poetic language, so it's in a kind of flowery speak, it's not, you know, there's not real weeping and gnashing. And I think it was R.C. Sproul who said, if it is poetic, that actually makes it worse, because poetry is just grasping, trying to give you a better concept of whatever it is it's describing. So don't feel better about hell if it is poetic language. You should actually be a little bit more scared. Outer darkness. Mike, why is that a threatening of the doctrine of hell? What's so bad about being in darkness?
Yeah, well, the picture of light, and I'll grant you that there is a sense in which these images are portraying something that relates to what we know, that's trying to get us to get a sense of the reality of something that's going to be hard to articulate in clear mathematical terms. In that sense, I realize darkness is a picture of the absence of light. Right, God is light, that image of light throughout the Bible. That is a picture of God being present, God being active. And just like in our day, when the sun rises on the evil and the good, the rains fall on the crops of those that are wicked, just like it does on the righteous, that's a picture of God's withdrawal. There's a passive sense to hell, very active sense too, and I deal with that in the book. But there's a passive sense. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. There's not a non-Christian that sits there with a full belly, just ate a steak, sitting there watching the sun go down, barbecuing, whatever they're doing, that is not experiencing the common grace of God. That is going to be removed. That is the darkness. That's the image of God taking away all of the illumination, all the light, all the benefit, all the blessing, all of the good that comes with God. People want to reject God, but they want to keep his gifts. And everything good they've ever enjoyed has been one of the gifts that God has granted them by his common grace.
I'll bet I can rankle you by uttering this explanation of hell. Tell me what you think of this. Pastor Mike Fabares, author of 10 Mistakes People Make About Heaven and Hell and the Afterlife. Mike, hell, it's just separation from God. How you like that phrase?
Well, just add a comma to that. You can't add a period after that sentence. You got to add a comma. It is the absence of God. In that sense, we're removed and suffering away from the presence of the Lord. And here it comes, and the glory of his power. And that's the part, and this may sound like religious and churchy terms, but the idea of the glory of his power, everything glorious, everything good, everything enjoyable, it comes from the glory of his power. He provides that in his power. As Paul said to the Athenians as he was preaching there in Acts 17, like in him we live and move and have our being. He gives to everyone life and breath and everything else. The good comes from God. So it is life without God. I'll grant you that. Not in the sense that God is not aware of what's going on, and not that he loses his omnipresence, but in the sense that his active goodness, his glory, and his power, it's not there actively engaging the people that he's made. And that is a horrific reality. So it is life without God, comma, and from the glory of his power.
Yeah, I think you were getting at that with his active and passive presence. You don't get the goodness part, but you do get the wrath part. You don't get the... Yeah. Benediction, you get the malediction of God, and that is
right.
Nothing that you want to spend eternity dealing with. 10 mistakes people make about heaven, hell, and the afterlife. Pastor Fabares, or do you prefer Dr. Fabares?
Mike is fine.
See, I have to confess, I don't know if you'll like this or not as a pastor. And by the way, how many churches now have you spun off of Compass?
Well, we started overseas. We started by planting a church in Amman, Jordan, and one in Guatemala City, and one that's a Spanish-speaking church here in San Juan Capistrano. But we started then launching English-speaking churches, Huntington Beach, which is here in Orange County, also in Tustin, which is in the heart of Orange County. And we just are launching one right now. They're just in the preparatory stages. They're going to start in January with their formal services, and that's in Boise, Idaho, Treasure Valley. It's the fastest growing area in the country. Big Mormon influence there, but they need good expository preaching churches. And so we're sending about 150 to 200 people up there from our church to plant a church. And I just am very, very excited to see the fruit that God will bear through that outreach. So far, that's what we've done.
Are going to be hologrammed in so that people can watch you sort of live every Sunday morning. Sorry.
Smoke machines, right? And yeah. Strobe lights. No.
See, no. Instead of calling you Mike, I long for the old days where it would be Pastor Fabares. There's just something about the dignity of the office that just demands more of a formality. We will come back discussing heaven, hell, and, well, pretty much everything in between with Pastor Dr. Mike Fabares. 10 mistakes people make about heaven, hell, and the afterlife. Next on Wretched Radio. From Eastern Europe, Cindy Marty of the Tomorrow Clubs.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a Tomorrow Club in that place.
Do you know how many ministries are trying to reach people in lost villages all throughout Eastern Europe? The answer is not many. But Tomorrow Clubs do, and for just $30 per month, you could be discipling 30 little Eastern European kids who have never heard the gospel. It's a magnificent ministry. How many clubs could you sponsor? Please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
If you have a loved one caught in the Word Faith, Prosperity Gospel, or the New Apostolic Reformation movement, Wretched has a gift for you. It's called Snatch Them from the Flames. We know your heart's broken for your loved one, and we would like to help. Todd and Justin Peters will walk you through how you can help snatch a loved one from the flames, and it's our gift to you. You can get your copy now at wretched.org/flames. Please remember, it's only because of the generous, ongoing support of our faithful gospel partners that we're able to give away resources like Snatch Them from the Flames. So get your copy mailed to you or sent digitally at wretched.org/flames. Just a note, you will also have an opportunity there to become a monthly gospel partner with Wretched, but it is strictly optional. wretched.org/flames. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Would you like to see every tribe, every tongue, every nation come to the Lord Jesus Christ and sit in a church under the faithful preaching of a pastor who exposits the word rightly? Of course you would, and so would Dr. John MacArthur.
It comes down to pastors like shepherds, like people, like priests, like people, as Hosea says. People aren't going to rise higher than their pastor. They're not going to go beyond what they've been taught and what's been modeled of sound doctrine and godly living. So this is the answer to everything. It's all about leadership all over the world. This is, in my mind, the great untold missionary story around the globe. It's multiplication at the highest level, training pastors. They are the multipliers of the church around the world.
Would you like to see people get saved and soundly taught? Please consider supporting the Masters Academy International, an outstanding ministry of John MacArthur, wretched.org/pastor.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd,
who lays his life down for his sheep. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please meet the man who also shops at Costco. This is Wretched Radio, Skyping at the moment. You can't see this because it's radio, but I can see Pastor Mike Fabares, author of 10 Mistakes People Make About Heaven, Hell, and the Afterlife. He's on give or take about 800 stations around the country. Encourage you to check out his sermons, Focal Point Ministries. You're looking for another lead for somebody who preaches well. Pastor Mike Fabares, who also has good fashion sense by shopping at Costco. I've got that shirt. The one you're wearing today, I actually have in my closet.
Because... Well, so do 50 million other people.
Yeah. It's true, isn't it? So this is what this means, Pastor Fabares. If you ever come and visit us here in Atlanta, Georgia, and your suitcase gets lost, I can hook you up with one of my shirts and nobody will be wiser. All righty. Let's get to your book, 10 Mistakes People Make About Heaven, Hell, and the Afterlife. We're going to start addressing some of the mistakes that people make about hell. Let's stay on that doctrine first, then we'll get to the good stuff. Because hell is, it's not easy. And I want to start right there. Mike, how do you help people who would lament God must not be nice if he is prepared, if he stokes the flames, if he's the one who determines the afterlife is going to be a miserable place, he can't be a nice God. How do you respond to them?
Well, if I were candidating to be a judge here in my local county, Orange County, California, and I campaigned for you to vote for me because I was going to be the nice judge, I think you would want some clarification. And if being nice means that everyone who commits crimes in my county, no one's going to have to be punished for that because I'm a nice guy. Vote for me, everyone goes free. If that were my campaign slogan, I don't think people would say, that's really what I want, is a nice judge. We want a just judge.
I'm sorry. Vote for me and everyone goes free. You don't want that kind of a judge. You want somebody who's going to be just.
But Todd, listen, that's the book that is being written by other quote unquote Christians telling us, listen, Christians, God is so nice. Everyone gets out. Everyone goes to heaven. That is the heresy of our day. And it's getting worse because people are biblically illiterate. I'm going to get on a soapbox here in a minute, but that's the problem. We've got to get back to a biblical God. And a biblical God is a just God. God can't be good if he's not just. And if he's just, he's not nice enough to look at all of us and say, hey, no problem. You're good. Reject Christ. No big deal. You don't have atonement in Christ. That doesn't matter. No, this is serious. It's serious business to talk about salvation. You ask people, what saved from what? See, that's why this book has to deal with hell, because I can't say I'm saved and going to heaven if I don't know what I'm saved from.
Now, I hate to correct you, but I do believe that you actually already went under your soapbox about 3 or 4 minutes ago. Could
okay.
be wrong about the exact timing, but pretty sure you're right there.
It was a short one.
Dr. Fabares, there is another teaching about hell these days. I don't know that it's growing a ton. There was a bit of a kerfuffle, give or take about a year ago. I typically think about it as annihilationism, that you're just going to be annihilated, that you're not going to be in hell for forever. I think these days they've taken that term away. And it is they're calling it, they've come up with a fancy new word. Do you know which one it is? It's conditionalism.
Yeah,
that's what
right.
they're using, conditionalism.
That's right. And the conditionalism idea is that God grants life conditionally. And therefore, the concept of eternal life is he's granting life to those who trust in him. And then he withdraws life from those that don't. Now, again, those are images that we could agree with. Yes, we're getting life. We have life in Christ. But you see, when you look at the scriptures and the teaching about the afterlife, there is conscious awareness, not just for those that have the gift of eternal life, but those who are going to experience the second death. They are conscious. They are tormented. The Bible says day and night forever and ever. That's the reality in scripture. And that idea, and you quoted it earlier, where the worm doesn't die. That is a conscious reality. And if that makes God mean, right, I'm going to say it doesn't make God mean. It makes God just, but that's a justice that I think we have to grapple with when we're trying to define God, not in our image, but the image that God has revealed himself in Scripture to be.
And if heaven is eternal, its converse, hell is eternal. I believe Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is talking about eternal heaven and eternal hell, it's a Greek parallel indicating both eternal. And so what would you say, Pastor Fabares, to the people who are trying to come up with a new definition of eternal? Well, ion doesn't always mean eternal, but that's the word that is used not only in Matthew, but also in Revelation, that it is eternal life and eternal death. How do you respond to the redefiners of eternal?
Well, how do you define forever and ever? How do you define day and night forever and ever? These are the terms associated with hell. This is the reality. Those that aren't going to go into conditionalism and say, well, okay, you're just annihilated, which the Adventists believe, the JWs, most groups out there that have departed from a biblical definition of Christ and God, they immediately run to annihilationism. It helps their bottom line. More people want to sign up if they don't, if they got a religion where hell is not a reality. But then there are others that say, well, maybe this ends for a while. How can there be an eternal punishment for a temporal sin? And I deal with that in the book, but you've got to think through the fact that you're going to have to then mitigate your position to some kind of, well, it might be bad, and Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and he was in torment, but maybe that comes to an end. Well, now you're going to have to create entire sections of the Bible out of your own journal, because there's nothing in Scripture that's ever going to lead us to that idea. It's not there. Day and night, forever and ever. Yeah, eternal, that's another way to describe it, and it's described that way. Eternal death. And again, that's the category, that's the rubric, that's the umbrella, is that you're living in this place where God has withdrawn his blessing and his power. That's the passivity of it. And then as I deal with in the book, there's the active then response of a just God being judged according to our deeds.
The book is called 10 Mistakes People Make About Heaven, Hell, and the Afterlife. The author is Pastor Dr. Mike Fabares joining us. Would you please be kind enough to deal with what you just said you deal with in your book to the people who would say, come on, all liars will have their part in a lake. You're telling me that a lie can send somebody to hell for forever? What is the biblical explanation for sin, which we appear to think it's just boo-boos or mistakes or messy lives? How does our sin warrant that severe and eternal a punishment?
Yeah, well, I give an illustration in the book, which I've used many times, even in evangelism. I try to let people know the reality of hell, which seems so severe to you, is a response not just against someone committing an infraction against their friend. It's a sin against God. Like David said, when he committed adultery and he killed Bathsheba's husband, he made it clear in his penitence, I've sinned against you and you only. And I want to raise my hand, you know, if I'm part of the family of the deceased, and say, you sinned against me too. But David knows there's nothing bigger than when we commit a sin, to see it in light of sinning against God who made us, God who made the rules, God who imprinted upon us his law on our conscience. And so ultimately, we sin against God. If my kid came home from school, and I learned he was in a fight, and he's suspended for the day, and I came down to talk to the principal, it'd be one thing if he hit a fellow kid on the playground in a kickball dispute. It'd be another if I learned he punched the teacher in the face. It'd be another if I learned he punched the principal in the face. It'd be another if I came and showed up and he punched the Orange County sheriff in the face. It'd be a different thing if he went to the juvie hall before I could get called and he hit the judge in the face, right? I mean, think about it. I can hit another baseball player on the baseball field, even in Major League Baseball, and that's one thing. But if I slug an umpire, right, that's actually a criminal law in the penal code of most states in our country. Why? Because of his position, his authority. And we're sinning against God with every single sin that we commit. And that's not to say, as I very carefully deal with in the book, that everyone has the same exact experience in hell. It just means that every sin is a serious, grievous offense against an eternal and a holy God.
Two questions in follow-up. Number one, how long have you been using that illustration? Because I've been using a similar illustration for years, and I'd like to think you ripped it off from me and not vice versa.
I started in 1926, I think.
You win. Second follow-up question, you use the word evangelism, which got my attention. As a pastor, you do you run a ministry, Focal Point Ministries. Your sermons are heard around the globe. You're writing books. You're a busy fellow. How often do you evangelize one-on-one with folks?
Yeah, and this is part of what I have to force myself to do, surrounded in ministry and surrounded with Christians and working with, my pastoral team, which I'm hoping they're all saved. That is a commitment I have to make. And it has to be, even to when my wife and I are out for dinner, I always carry around something, whether it's something I have to run out to the car to get. And I'll admit that it, you know, it has to happen over the mailbox with my neighbors or at a restaurant. I don't have the built-in advantage that most of my congregants have, and that is they're going to work every single day with non-Christians, and they're rubbing shoulders with them. Unfortunately, most of my time is with Christians. So I've got to make it happen. It's got to happen with me, with the people I see on a regular basis, or even a one-off at a restaurant, or somebody who's serving me a hot dog, to just try and bring the conversation back. And I love my dad's one-liner, and I grew up with this. He would say this all the time. Hey, what do you think happens after you die? I mean, that's just a great entry. And I know there's plenty of ways to start a conversation, but I love the fact that this book has basically got that built into it. And I know it's a big gospel tract at a couple hundred pages, but I carry a stack of those around in my car and have often just, hey, let's talk about this. Let's have you read this. Get back to us here and let us know what you think. You have to just be intentional.
And it's pretty obvious to me because I've got the gift of discernment. You also distribute copies of Don't Stub Your Toe, our evangelistic booklet, available at wretched.org. So there's an endorsement from Pastor Mike Fabares for Don't Stub Your Toe. He's the author of 10 Mistakes People Make About Heaven, Hell, and the Afterlife. And while he might think this interview is lasting an eternity, he's going to stick around for more next on Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Now let's get to the good stuff. This is Wretched Radio. Pastor Mike Fabares, Focal Point Ministries. 800, 900 stations around the country. If you don't get to hear him in your hometown, you can find him at Focal Point Ministries. All of his sermons downloadable. They're absolutely free. Well, I suppose somebody pays for them somewhere, but to you, they are free. And they are good sermons, and they are pastoral sermons. And their sermons, they move. There's no dillying or dallying with Pastor Mike Fabares, and he's written a book that moves along, too. 10 Mistakes People Make About Heaven, Hell, and the Afterlife. You know, Mike, any book that has a list in it, I give a thumbs up because I sure do like lists. It makes things a whole lot easier. We've been talking about the doctrine of hell and how horrible it is and how necessary it is to share that bad news with people so we can get to the good news. First question about heaven, what's the best thing there?
Well, the best thing there, of course, is our Creator, which doesn't sound that attractive even to some Christians that maybe haven't explored the doctrine of God and who He is. We are made for God, right? Go all the way back. There's so many great quotes through history about our need for God. We're made for God. And if we could just get a sense of who God is, we would say, that's what I need. I just need more of God. The ultimate reward in our eternity as Christians is the unmitigated presence of God. It comes with a lot of goodies, obviously. There's a lot of gifts that come with it. But the ultimate thing that I think, and we got to work sometimes through our flesh to see what a great thing it is, to say, we're going to be with our Creator. And there's no better place for us to be without all the problems of a fallen humanity are going to be gone. And that's the ultimate reward, is to be face to face, not only with God, because He doesn't have a face. He dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy 6, but we're going to be face to face with the God-man, Jesus Christ, which is going to be fantastic. I mean, He's going to be in a physical place, in a physical room with a physical throne and a physical home and a palace, and we are going to live there in real physical, tactile bodies, and that is going to be the ultimate. I don't care what your experience is in terms of rewards, that'll be the thing you're going to say, this is the place to be.
I'm at the gym. You could probably tell I go regularly. And I'm going through, like, looking for a YouTube something, and somehow a Southern gospel song came on, and I went, I don't know how that got here, but I'm going to listen to it. Because I have to confess, I could go to a concert. I don't have any of the CDs. But the song basically was that the guy dies, and now he's in heaven, and he's walking streets of gold. And the song is something like, I see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I talk to Paul. But the crescendo of the song is, but that's all well and good, but I just want to see Jesus. And I think that we sometimes forget that that's going to be the best part about heaven. I think we are going to be losing our breath for forever when we meet the God who died for us. All right, Mike, from your book, 10 Mistakes People Make About Heaven, this is what I got out of the hell doctrine. Tell me if I've got you right here. You said that hell will be one big kegger and a party for sinners and all their buddies. Did I get that part right?
No.
All righty. Conversely, heaven, it's nothing but hanging out on clouds playing harps. Is that a right understanding of heaven?
That's right. And I hope you can sing in harmony because there's a lot of singing going on. No, that's not the picture. We're not, as chapter 4 says, heaven is not filled with see-through bodies on cotton ball clouds. And that's an unfortunate misunderstanding of where we're headed. And when you think of it that way, I don't know that you're going to get too excited about it. And now other guys have done great jobs. They've written their tomes, 800 pages of detail about it. And you should definitely read those. I footnote those in my book. But at least in a manageable section, I try to get you back to the reality that we were not made to float around as disembodied spirits. We're made to live in bodies. We are enmeshed creatures. Not only did God breathe into us the breath of life and we're spirit, but we are encased and enmeshed in bodies. So we are going to be living with taste buds and eyelashes and earlobes and fingernails, and we're going to live in a real place. We're going to be able to smell and see and touch and music that we're going to hear. There's going to be banqueting. It's going to be a real experience, and it's not going to be cotton ball clouds, see-through bodies. You're not going to be playing a gold harp. You are going to, I mean, I don't know, maybe you will, but you're going to enjoy it if you do, and we're going to be in a real place that we need to start thinking more concretely about.
The idea of food, I believe it's Luke 13. The depiction is at this banquet, the servant is Jesus himself. That is just, what? He's going to serve me? And
right.
We will. I think it was Randy Alcorn, his book on heaven. He offered a lot. Yeah, it is a good book. There was a line that has stuck with me from it. There won't be less good stuff in heaven than what there is on earth. I think that's good to remember that. So working can be good, playing can be good, eating can be good. All of those wonderful things we enjoy, there's not going to be less of that in heaven. It's just going to be experienced rightly in heaven.
Right. Yeah. Everything that we enjoy when we do enjoy a good day at work or we have a good meeting or whatever. I mean, think about everything that really gets us in terms of fulfillment and satisfaction. Those are the kinds of things without all of the sin, without all of the failure, without all of the problems, without any jealousy or envy or strife, without any outburst of anger, without any kind of enmity. That's going to be the reality. And that is worth getting excited about, because if I said, hey, you're going to take a vacation, I'm going to take you on a great vacation, and you started to imagine, well, what do I like to do? They're real tactile experiences, and those are going to be the realities, and you're not going to have to go through TSA, and you're not going to have all the problems of indigestion or whatever it is that comes along with even our best vacations. God is going to give us a great place in which to live. Now, we're not all going to have the same kinds of rewards there, but we're all going to have the same God there, and we're going to have a great experience in that place, and it's a real place.
Ray Comfort, are you familiar with Ray? He's sort of your neighbor in Bellflower.
Yes.
Ray Comfort is quick to say when he's in heaven and we have our glorified bodies, he likes to think that he's going to be 6'4" tall, handsome with a hairy chest. And I have to remind him, it's not all that it's cracked up to be. But that does raise a question. Are we going to be like perfect? Are we going to be super powered, jumping over buildings, flying? What does it mean to have a glorified body?
Yeah, well, God obviously built human beings with certain limitations, and it doesn't mean that they don't have a completely joyful time. I mean, Adam and Eve in the garden, I'm sure, had a perfectly fine time without any kind of, Superman powers. The reality of heaven for us, which is God on earth and the New Jerusalem and us living there, is going to be filled with things that I'm sure are going to be a lot of variety. There'll be some things that you say, well, I'm not going to go have lunch on the moon today. I mean, I don't know. There's certainly going to be limitations, but none of them are you going to go, man, I wished I would do. It's like fish saying, I wish I could go on a backpack trip up the mountain or go rappelling. You're not going to want the things that God has not designed us to do.
Because we have a lot of free time here at Wretched, we were having a conversation once about athletics in heaven, that there's no reason to think that the athletic competition couldn't happen. And somebody said, but wait, somebody then has to lose in an athletic competition. And my response, and it didn't go over well, is, well, losing isn't a sin. We're all going to have different abilities, and losing isn't a bad thing. So there can be competition with a victor and the defeated, but it'll all be done, unlike most NFL players when they hit the end zone with the football. We're just, everything about it is going to be exactly right. And we're going to be doing all of those activities. So if you do like music, you'll get music. If you do like work, whatever your arts and crafts is, it's just going to be done with Jesus in mind. All right. Pastor Fabares, 10 mistakes people make about heaven, hell, and the afterlife. When you said that there's going to be different rewards in heaven, would you comment on that along with the idea that some of us are going to be enjoying heaven even more than others, some more, some less? How does that whole thing of rewards work out in heaven?
Yeah, well, I gave a little illustration in the book about if I could get you to a meeting with your most valued and appreciated and esteemed hero. I don't know if you're a businessman, the ultimate businessman.
Mike, we're evangelicals, so we all know it's Ronald Reagan. Move on with your story.
And if you just had that picture of saying I could have an afternoon with Ronald Reagan, that picture can be done in lots of different settings. They would be all fulfilling. But if I said it's a park bench with a bucket of chicken and a Diet Coke, I mean, okay, that'd still be a great afternoon. It'd be awesome. But if I said, no, it's at the Ritz-Carlton overlooking the ocean, and it's a catered lunch, whatever, your perfect, you know, excess of luxury, it would be even better. And all I'm saying is we all get Christ. Every Christian gets Christ, but there are rewards. There's responsibilities that are different. There's a sense of even your reputation. I mean, we're not going to sit around and have envy about each other's, I don't see why his name is written on the walls of the New Jerusalem. And, you know, why does Peter get that special place in the kingdom? You're not going to have any of that. It's just like on the best days at a worship service in our church, I can look in our parking lot and I can see, you know, the Prius next to a super nice luxury car, and we're all in church enjoying our worship, enjoying the Word of God, enjoying our fellowship, and we're not sitting there envious. Now, on Monday, you know, when they see each other, at the car wash, they might feel a little bit of that. But at our very best, even in our lives now, we can experience that kind of joy of saying, doesn't matter how big your TV is, doesn't matter how many square feet you have, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we love each other, and we can rejoice with those who rejoice. And so none of our varying rewards is going to make anyone jealous, and there'll be no factionalism based on that. There's just going to be the variation of being able to have privileges that I think are going to be well worth it. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. If that meant nothing, it would be zero motivation. Christ gave that to us as a motivation, and we need to see that as something, as Lewis said, that we just don't think enough about. We're not ambitious enough for the kinds of rewards that Christ holds out to us.
10 mistakes people make about heaven, hell, and the afterlife. The author, Dr. Mike Fabares, Focal Point Ministries. Get it and get into his sermons. You will be blessed. This is Wretched Radio. And now a statistic from Dan Steiner from preborn.org/wretched.
Last year, we counseled over 29,000 women, and over 7,900 babies were saved last year.
I love that statistic. I suspect you do, too. Would you like to see those numbers go up? All it takes is a whole lot of effort from Preborn and our support. $28 will purchase an ultrasound for a woman who believes she's having a crisis. She sees the ultrasound and she recognizes she's actually having a baby, and she keeps her child. How many ultrasounds could you support? Maybe every single month. Please note, 100% of your gifts to Preborn go directly to the centers, directly to ultrasounds. It's an amazing statistic. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Thank you for being here. Glad you could join us today at Wretched Radio. And thanks to the faithful support of our gospel partners, we have produced a new resource, Snatch Them from the Flames, to help you snatch a loved one caught up in Word Faith, Prosperity Gospel, or the New Apostolic Reformation Movement. Because sadly, the fastest growing sect of Christianity isn't Christian at all. Todd had a chance to sit down with Justin Peters and spent 2 hours discussing why these movements are so attractive to so many and what we can do to rescue people. And it's our gift to you, thanks to the ongoing generous support of our monthly gospel partners. So, if you would like a DVD copy or would like to watch Snatch Them from the Flames, just visit wretched.org/flames. Wretched.org/flames. And thanks again to the generosity of our monthly gospel partners. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
For Christmas, many people in the West would just like their two front teeth. Overseas, a lot of people would like something else.
You can be the answer to the prayer of people in many parts of Africa right now, again, that are not praying for an end to their problems, not praying for material goods. What are they asking for? A Bible.
Not two front teeth. They want the enduring, everlasting Word of God. And you could answer that prayer. Well, only God answers prayer, but you could be the mechanism that God uses to answer that prayer through Bible League International for just $5 per Bible. That's the translating. That's the printing. That's the shipping. That's the distributing. That's the discipling that goes with it. $5. Would you like to answer somebody's Christmas prayer? Please visit wretched.org/Bible. Send as many Bibles as you can. wretched.org/Bible.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the true vine. The Old Testament describes Israel as a vine planted in the desert. Jesus is the true vine, and those who trust in him are grafted in to receive life and nourishment from Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Bible League International would love, 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 love for you to join them in distributing Bibles all over the globe. Is there anything more important? There's some things that I think are equally important, but is there anything more important than that? I can't think of anything that exceeds or excels or anything else that begins with an EX. Sending Bibles to believers overseas, $5 a Bible. Don't forget, they disciple, they train, they teach. They only give Bibles to believers, and they have distributed millions and millions of these Bibles. In fact, I think they're up to 1 billion Bibles, if I'm not mistaken. Could be wrong, but I think they're up to 1 billion. They're like McDonald's, basically. That's what Bible League, I think they're in Illinois. They should have a sign up. 775,000 Bibles served. Something like that. Join Bible League International in getting the Word of God to fellow believers for just $5 a Bible. You can do that at wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible, or you can call the toll-free number. Joey, tell them what it is.
844-937-9673.
That was too fast. Joey, give them the number.
844-937-9673, which happens to spell 844-YES-WORD.
If you can't remember numbers, they would be very grateful. This is Wretched Radio. We got ourselves a trickler sent into idea at wretched.org. Luke, talking about trunk or treat. Please note, I did not denounce trunk or treat. I just said I don't see a significant difference in a child, in a Christian, permitting a child to go to trunk or treat, but not trick or treat, simply because the context is different. So the question is, that I think is a fair one to try to resolve, if you don't like Halloween and you don't want your kids participating, but you let them participate in a trunk or treat where they get dressed up and go asking for candy out of trunks instead of at doors, is there any sort of a valid difference there? So that's all I was asking. I wasn't saying a church shouldn't do it. So Luke writes in, trunk or treat, where else do you have hundreds of unreached people coming to you? Our small church holds this event in two different busy neighborhoods and provides a small photo booth, hot chocolate and cider, candy, and handouts with the gospel and information about our church. And we've had a lot of people check out our church because they're new to the neighborhood. They're trying to find a church. And it provides ministry opportunities like prayer and spiritual discussion, in other words, evangelism, with some of the people stopping by for their kids. I say rock on, church. But please, please remember that if you're going to do an event like that for the community, if you don't attach the gospel to it, you're simply taking away work from another organization that's godless, that can do all of these things. They can feed, they can do all of those things. Now, we do them as acts of Christian charity, but we also, like Velcro, have the gospel attached to it. Otherwise, well, I'll just let Alistair Begg say it.
The danger is simply that we decide that we have done what needs to be done when we have opened our doors, when we have become peculiarly friendly, and when we've offered people free food and a chance to bounce around in these little houses. And that's all wonderful. That's wonderful. But quite frankly, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. The only reason to convene a community day is the same reason to convene any gathering in and through our church. And what is that reason? That reason is so that men and women might have a direct encounter with the living God in Jesus, so that unbelieving people might become the committed followers of Jesus.
Make sure if you're doing trunk treat, anything else, make sure that you're not failing to do the important thing. Befriending neighbors, yeah, I can even understand, be nice to them for a season, but if we're baking bundt cakes for them, delivering goodies, mowing their lawn, and never sharing the good news, well, then we are not putting on our gospel shoes.
The routine gatherings of the people of God, the routine teaching of the Bible, the primary purpose is not that we might have an increased understanding of the Bible with a few ideas for application, but it is that we might have a direct encounter with the living God through his word, by the Holy Spirit, in the person and work of Jesus. And it is that, then, which is the foundation of the shoes which the army wears going back out into the community.
Talking, of course, about Ephesians chapter 6, putting on them gospel shoes, bringing the gospel of peace. Let me share with you from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, I believe. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, pursuit. That's not it. Oh, I thought I'd memorized it. Man, I need to take more fish oil. It's 2 Timothy 2 someplace. If it's at 1 Timothy 2? To appoint men, to train them, and to equip them so that they can train and equip others. And that's really how the church grows. The more we know, nope, there's not a verse 22 over in chapter 1 Timothy 1. So, somewhere, as the Apostle Paul writes, we train people, we learn ourselves, not merely for the purpose of learning more stuff about God. Now, that's important, and we don't want to whiplash and just veer away from that, any sort of theological study. But the result of it should be then that we take that message and deliver it to others so that they can hear. Not always easy.
Now, what is it then that gives us the ability to stand when people around say, well, we have no interest in this at all? When people around say, I can't believe that you would say these kind of things? What is it that gives us the ability to stand? What is it provides our footing? The answer is, it is the gospel itself.
Yeah, it is studying the Word of God. It's also studying theology, thinking it through and letting it motivate you to action. I was just listening to Steve Lawson yesterday at his Thursday morning men's Bible study. If you don't listen to it, truly you're missing out. You can listen to it on rerun. I just find it very special that it's live. And so at 8 Eastern Thursday morning, it's like, Steve Lawson is on my little telephone so I can listen to him. And he was talking about the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit with groanings too deep to understand. He's praying for you. Later, I think it's about verse 34, Jesus intercedes for you. So you've got the Holy Spirit and Jesus interceding for you. And just a quick reminder, you can't lose your faith. You've got two of the best intercessors there. No. You've got the two best intercessors, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You can't be taken from his hand. Otherwise, you will have single-handedly caused Jesus and the Holy Spirit to fail. Not going to happen. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. So when you think on that and ponder that, wow, God has saved me and he's going to keep me no matter what happens to me. What an amazing God. I got to go tell somebody about this.
Now, one of the great highlights of my last few days has been to finally get to Wittenberg and to see the doors there where Luther nailed his thesis to the door and where he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." What was it that gave him the ability to stand against all of the nonsense that was going on? It was the gospel. What was it that before him allowed Athanasius, when somebody came to Athanasius and they said, "Athanasius, the whole world is against you." And Athanasius said, "Then I am against the whole world." Is that arrogance? No, it's gospel shoes. What is it that allowed Latimer and Ridley to be torched and die for the faith, except gospel shoes? What is it that gave Spurgeon in Victorian England the ability to stand against an ever-drifting church in his day? Gospel shoes. What is it that will enable you, going back into your lab, into your workshop, into your school, what will enable you to stand? Gospel shoes. And they are provided for you in Christ.
Got your gospel shoes on? They'll stay tied quite tightly when you study the gospel yourself, which will motivate you to preach it and to teach your children. Watch this segue. Speaking of the reformers, they believed in catechesis, catechizing your child to teach them, have them memorize, know theology. Received an email sent to idea@wretched.org from James saying, "But you know, it sort of seems like that's indoctrination. It means impressing an idea or worldview upon people with a rigid demand." Okay, so he's saying, well, you know, how is this different than doing that? And the difference is we can't have rigid demands. You can't make your kid, "But you'll believe, you're going to believe and believe, you're going to repent and repent now." So I would simply say that catechesis is not indoctrination, if that's your definition. It's simply teaching your child the word of God and letting the Holy Spirit do his work. Until next time, go serve your King.